Chapel Service, October 21st, 1985, Dr. Donna Forrester.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing.
The scripture reading this morning is found in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through chapter 4, verse 5, and chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law, although the law and the prophets bear witness against it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On the principle of works? No, but on the principle of faith. For we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, and he will justify the circumcised on the ground of their faith and the uncircumcised through their faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, his wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as his due. And to one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the effect of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, such more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ.
We want to bring together our concerns for our seminary family. You may be aware that the sister-in-law of Anita Newman died this past week. She was in the hospital, had come through successful surgery for a brain tumor, and then died of a heart attack shortly afterwards. We want to remember Anita. She also had another close friend to die of cancer, but is rejoicing that her first grandchild was born not long ago. So we want to remember Anita. I got word just late yesterday afternoon that David Frank's father passed away this past Friday. I do not have details about that, but we want to remember him. Also this morning, I got word that Craig Barber had been in an automobile accident. There were no details available. He seems to be okay because he notified the switchboard that he was not going to be in class, but he is okay. We want to celebrate with two of our families. Dale and Shelly Roach have a new son, John Glenn, who was born October the 12th. Shelly is the secretary in the housing office, and Dale is a student. Also, we want to celebrate with Woody and Jody Butler, who had a 10-pound son just on Friday, I believe it was. And Woody is a student, and Jody was employed by the library prior to the birth of her son. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God of heaven and of earth, We come to you this morning asking that you be with us as we seek to worship you. We ask that you be with our friends and our family, those that are hurting and need our support and need our prayers, but most of all need your comfort. For those that are celebrating, excited about new life, excited about the chance to parent, and probably frightened by the same thought. Be with these, our friends and our family. Help them to know of your presence as we now pray for them. Be with us, Lord, as we worship, and give us a sense of your presence that we might see you and hear you and know you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. To raise the question, do Christians really believe in grace, may seem to you to be a rhetorical question. What is she talking about? Of course Christians believe in grace. We wouldn't or couldn't be Christian if we didn't believe in grace. That's a preposterous question. Why, I've been quoting Ephesians 2:8 since I was 3.5 years old. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Come on, woman, let's get on with it. Ask a more pertinent question, like, how can we convince others that grace is the way of life and that grace through faith is the more excellent way? Well, maybe your reaction wasn't quite as strong as mine. When this question of Christians believing in grace kept surfacing for me, as I counseled with students, as I dealt with myself, and as I thought about this time of worship together, it kept coming back, haunting me, as if somewhere in our preparation, we skimmed over something so basic that we hardly knew we missed it. It keeps coming back to me still. Do Christians really believe in grace? My intellect says yes. My experience with myself and with you screams a desperate no. Nothing is free, don't you know that? Everyone has to pay their dues. Even in the church, it's how, who you know and how much money you have, or better yet, how much power and influence you have, which is usually one and the same. I hear Paul's words. I know them by heart, and I preach sermons on grace's gift. But I haven't really experienced grace very often. And if I'm honest, deep in my gut, I don't know what you're talking about. Paul's letter to the church at Rome is so pertinent for our time and our experience that it is just uncanny. From age to age, human beings have been working so hard trying to establish a right relationship with God. Trying to earn, if you will, or in some manner be worthy of the grace that God wants to just bestow upon us. Some of us try to establish a right relationship with God by developing a pious attitude. Our intentions are honorable, but rather than genuine piety, what too often surfaces is a better than attitude that puts us somewhere up in the clouds, looking down our pious noses at someone else or someone else's experience. The Jewish Christians apparently had some problems with that. There must have been a tendency for Jewish Christians to look down their noses at the Gentile Christians. After all, the Jews had been following the law and the prophets all along. Surely they would be in better stead with God. Surely theirs was a more righteous way. Not so, says Paul. God is the God of everyone, not just the Jews. Their following the law and the prophets was honorable, and they were instructed to uphold the law. But they were told and told very clearly that it is through faith, not circumcision, that one is justified. So everyone who responds in faith receives the gift of God. How pertinent for today. How pertinent that those of us who try to establish a right relationship with God by developing a pious attitude are made so keenly aware in this passage that following tradition, law, and ritual will not bring us justification. God is the God of all. Whomever responds to God by faith, God will accept. All the old traditions, all the hierarchies, all the old experience are cast aside. It matters not your race. It matters not your gender. It matters not your social standing. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we are justified through faith by the gift of God's grace. Some of us may not have a pious attitude, but we try to establish a right relationship with God the Smith-Barney way. We try to earn it. I know we say we don't believe that works will earn justification, but let's just for a minute take a look at what you and I do in spite of what we say. This is where our formal theology and our functional theology have a tendency to make us look somewhat schizophrenic. I think those of us in the ministry are particularly susceptible to this schizophrenic tendency. For some, their very presence in ministry is an effort to establish a right relationship with God. I have talked to folk who, after years of preparation and study, found out they were in the ministry for the wrong reasons. They found out that what they interpreted as a call from God was their own intense desire to be in right relationship with Him. And even if the call to ministry is genuine, look at how unrealistically we expect ourselves to do it all. Everything. All of it. All by ourselves. We place unrealistic expectations on ourselves emotionally, academically, and on our families and friends. We run ourselves ragged with every committee meeting or every organization that will look good on a resume. We give ourselves no time to play, no time to relax, or even to be human. It's work, work, work. Paul's word to the church at Rome is right on target. The work that you and I do in our ministries is valuable and important, but we must be honest with ourselves and do it for the right reasons. And then we must be realistic about what we expect of ourselves and what we allow others to expect of us. All of the wonderful, honorable, needed things that you and I do in our ministries will not earn us justification. For the grace of God comes as gift, as free gift. There's a much larger group of us who know and believe that neither a pious attitude nor a system of works and sacrifice will bring justification. So we assume that we're sunk. Nothing will help us. We take the denial of self to the extreme and constantly put ourselves down. It is as if everyone else gets the free gift of God's grace. But for us, God has a totally separate system that He judges us by, one that is much more strict. It is as if God is waiting and watching for every minute mistake, every little slip-up, and then He will zap us with the big index finger and say, "Oops, you could have had it, but you messed up." We torture ourselves with the mistakes of our past, living as though God could not possibly forgive us, so we certainly can't forgive ourselves. We judge ourselves by a code so strict that we negate the very possibility of grace. We go around boasting humility, but most of what I hear is not humility. It's closer to masochism than it is humility. I'm not suggesting that we get puffed up with pride or arrogance. I think we need to be humbled. But real humility is not putting oneself down. Rather, it is claiming our God-given gifts as just that, God-given. Those of us who think we can get into a right relationship with God by hating ourselves and putting ourselves down are wrong. And I can promise you that God wants no part of such a scheme. We put up such walls of self-hate and denigration around us that the free gift of God's grace bounces off our walls like a rubber ball. Do Christians really believe in grace? Ask yourself that question. Do you really believe in grace? Do I? If we are honest, most of us would have to answer that question with, not very often, if ever. Except at birthdays and at Christmas, most of us never learned how to accept gifts, especially gifts of affirmation and of love that are given just because. We quickly try to negate them by telling the person who gave them to us why we don't deserve them. Or we immediately negate them by trying to return to the giver a gift that is even better. So many of us grew up with conditional love, and we learned that we had to earn love and acceptance with good behavior, good grades, academic achievement, athletic achievement, artistic achievement, and the like. We grew up disliking ourselves because just being ourselves never seemed to be enough. Therefore, most of us as Christians really don't believe in grace because free gifts and unconditional love have not been our experience. Paul says to us through the church at Rome, there is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. When Paul says that to us, we don't know what to do with it. We want to believe in grace's gift. We know we cannot earn it or pretend to have it or beat ourselves down in order to get it. We must accept it as a free gift, freely given. No disclaimers, no buts, no hesitations. Just accept it with gratitude and with love and with faith. It isn't easy to let go. It isn't easy to accept something so freely given, but it's the only way that it is given. And you and I will never know the fullness of His love until we let go and learn how to accept His grace with a simple thank you and a life of faith. John Powell says it so clearly in his book, Fully Human, Fully Alive. Hear the good news of the gospel. Wherever you are in your development, whatever you are doing, with a strong affirmation of all of your goodness and your good deeds, with a gentle understanding of your weakness, God is forever loving you. You do not have to change or grow or be good in order to be loved. Rather, you are loved so that you can change and grow and be good. The free gift of God's grace is not a license to sin. It is an acknowledgement that in spite of our sin, we are accepted and loved. Hear it. Believe it. Accept it. We're going to stand together and sing a hymn of grace, a hymn of acceptance. As you sing those words, listen to them and believe them. Let us pray. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. And thank you.